Hello, hello. I was just trying to sort this out. Feels like I'm going to eat it if it's any closer. Okay. No, that's a little bit tall. Okay. How are we doing this morning, church? Oh, this is really annoying. Sorry. Just forgive me. There you go. Okay. Hello, hello, hello. Okay. Gosh. It's real funny in your face. Okay. Yeah, just... Hello, hello. Oh, to start like that, it can only get better, right? Hopefully. Let's pray. Father, I'm glad we can have a laugh. I'm glad, God, that you brought us together this morning, as your family, as your body, as your church. We are your temple. We're your temple where your spirit dwells. God, you're in the midst of us right now. You dwell in each one of us who believes in your Son. And you dwell in us as a corporate entity. Father, we are your children individually. And yet we are your family as a corporate entity. Lord, you love each one of us, yet together as a whole, we are your bride. Father, we are together as a corporate entity, your body. And I just thank you, Father, for this group of people here, this particular local church. Thank you, Father, for the body that you've put here. Thank you, God, for the family that you've brought here. We are blessed this morning to have each other. We are dearly blessed. So thank you, God, for all that you're doing in this place. And we just pray, Father, that this morning you would speak to us about what we are meant to be as your church. And that in looking at that, Father, we would give thanks for what we have. And God, that we would be humble enough this morning to strive for what we do not yet have. We ask for your help. We ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my topic this morning is give thanks to the Lord for the church. And as I sort of mentioned in my prayer a little bit, well, I wasn't trying to mention it, but it sort of comes out, is there is what we are meant to be as the church, and then there is what we are currently, right? There's what we're meant to be, what God has designed us to be, and then there is how we are or what we are. And so it was a little bit challenging this morning, because if we were to give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness, I can be pretty positive about that nonstop, right? I mean, where does God fail us? I don't have to, make it sound any better than it is. It is just good. If I'm to give thanks to God for his peace or his mercy or whatever, I don't have to speak of anything, you know, less or anything not doing so well, because God is perfectly merciful and he gives perfect peace. But when you give thanks to the Lord for the church, you can kind of go both ways on it. It's like, ooh, the church is an amazing thing that God has created. It is, as Ephesians puts it, the mystery hidden for the ages, that he would make us one people, one body, one bride, one temple where his spirit would dwell. Yet, there is what the church is supposed to be, and what it is in a sense, what God has made it to be, but there is how it is functioning at the moment. There is how it is operating in this place at the moment. The church is made up of us, sinful people, people with issues, people that the Lord is working on, but there are issues. And so, even though we have much to be thankful for, there is much to work on. So there's this a bit of both this morning. So I always feel like I have to be the person who brings a little bit of the bad news, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. God wants so much for us, and we can rejoice in that, and we can strive more for that. But we do have to be humble, and we do have to be honest about where we're at. So this morning, I want to initially ask the question, what is the church? Right? Because if we're to be thankful for the church, we need to have some sort of understanding of what the church is, what the basic structure of the church is. So I'll start with that, the first half of the sermon. In the second half of the sermon, I will transition to look at one of the primary metaphors for the church. I want to look at the church as the family of God, the church as family. I was initially going to do three metaphors as 3 points, but I got through the first metaphor and I thought, I don't want to put you all to sleep, so I'm going to stick with one instead of three, because three could go on for ages. And in fact, there's more than three. The New Testament speaks of the church as the body of Christ. We could just speak for days on that. It speaks of the church as the temple of God, where His Spirit dwells, and He's building us together as living stones. It speaks of the church as the people of God, as the bride of Christ. It just goes on and on. There's so many ways in which God, almost like a diamond, so many dimensions to how God has made the church. So this morning, I'll just try to keep it to the point of first looking at the church, but then the word church, but then looking just at the church as the family of God. There's no way, even in this one topic, that I will cover it all, but we will just have a look and we will try to stir up in ourselves some gratitude to God for what He has made us, and we will also hopefully be humble and willing to change where we are falling short. A verse that comes to mind this morning, and a verse that should give us great confidence, is this. It's Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What other organization, what other entity has God promised to build and bless like He has His church? If God has said that He will do something, He will surely do it, and God will build His church. So even when we're falling short this morning, we can have such confidence that we're not going to fail, that God's not going to leave us to ourselves, that this isn't all about what we can muster up, but God is doing something here in this people, and He is building His church. This is amazing. When we talk about the church this morning, we're talking about something that is very dear to the heart of God, precious to God. The church is described as the bride of Christ, the one whom He loves, the one whom He laid down His life for. What is more precious and delightful and important to God than His bride? And as Solomon would write in his song, we are His, and His desire is for us. God loves His church, and He will build it. He will protect it. He will nourish it. How amazing is it to be part of the church of God? This is God's project, this church. We must participate, but this is God's work that we participate in. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose here. With that said, I want to look at what the church is. What is the church? If the church is so precious to God, then I want to understand it. What is this thing called the church? If we are to be genuinely thankful for this entity that we call the church, we must have some understanding of what it is. I do just want to make one comment that we may have some understanding of what the church is based on experience, right? Many in this room would have been in the church most of their lives and assume that you know what the church is. You'd think, I know what the church is. The church is this, and you think of COV. Or the church is this, and you think of New Life. Or you think the church is this, and you think of whatever church you've been associated with, whether good or bad, and you think, well, that's what the church is. It might be true. Yet the danger with experience alone is that if someone has had a bad experience in relation to the church, then they will conclude that the church is not something to be thankful for. Maybe that the church has no merit, that it is not what God has said it is, or that it is unnecessary. So we can't just look to experience alone to form our understanding of what something is. We must always look to Scripture as our final authority, the Scripture as our rule of faith. not to experience alone. Scripture must always guide our understanding of all things that pertain to life, to loving God, to serving God, to worshiping God. This is our rule. This is what we follow. When it comes to truth, you know, it's like I want something concrete to stand on. If you're going to be part of this, if you're going to sit in this building and attend these church services every week for the rest of your life, you want to know why you're doing it. You want to know why you're a part of it. If you're going to serve in the church your whole life, you want to be sure you're doing it for a good reason, that there's a purpose behind it, that you're not just doing what you do because it's what you do. This is really important. When you become a believer, you are not just becoming an individual in relation to God, you're actually becoming part of the church. Whether you like it or not, you are. The church is not optional to faith. It is not some extra that you add on to. The church as an entity, as a corporate body before God, is of the very essence of who we are as believers. It is of our very identity. Together, we are the bride of Christ. Together, we are where God chooses to dwell. Together, we are his body. So our identity, who we are and what God has made us to be, is just wrapped up in a way that you can't pull apart, is wrapped up in what the church is and who the church is. So it's not optional. So with that said, let's look at the word for church. The word in the Greek, as many of you hopefully maybe probably aware of, is the word ekklesia. Others pronounce it ecclesia. The pronunciation doesn't matter too much. We don't know exactly how the Greeks spoke, but I pronounce it ekklesia. This is the Greek word that we translate church. So when you read the word church in your Bible, behind it is the Greek word ekklesia. What this word means comes from two other words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call, right? So out of, to call out of. This word has in it the idea of calling out a people, right? So if you were back in ancient times and you were in a town and there was official news for the people in that town, they would call out the people and assemble everyone into an official meeting or assembly, and they would deliver the news or they would pronounce judgment on someone. This kind of meeting could also be where someone brings a case or a charge against another in the presence of witnesses. So this word ekklesia, or church, is to call people out of their homes, out of their individuality, and into a corporate gathering, a corporate entity. So first of all, we see here that the church, or the ekklesia, is not just an individual thing. It, by very nature of the word, is a corporate thing. But the church is also not just a building, right? The church is not just a building. The church could, however, meet continuously in one building, you know, or any given local church could meet. Like, we could just meet here for the next 1,000 years, if God so wanted to extend life that long. So it almost feels like it's hard to detach us as a people from this church. But it's not the building itself. It's not referring to the actual bricks and mortar of a building. It is the gathered people in the building that make the ekklesia, or the assembly of people. An ekklesia, however, or a church, is not just any group of people, right? A crowd has a name in Greek, and it is not ekklesia, it is oklou, right? If I'm pronouncing that right, oklou. This word refers to a casual gathering of people, a throng or a multitude. So just a big group of people has a name. So if you're a big group of people at a rugby game, you have a name, and it's oklou, not ekklesia, all right? And ekklesia has more meaning to it, and it has more structure to it than being a mere crowd. An ekklesia is a corporate gathering of individuals for a purpose. It has structure to it. It has order to it. It has authority structures in it. To see an example of this in the Bible, Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 39. Acts chapter 19, verse 39. So here, Acts chapter 13, verse, what did I say, 39. I'm just going to describe the scene for you to begin with. Here we have a dramatic scene described in this passage where the people of Ephesus were agitated by the influence of Christianity. As the Christian teaching began to spread across the Roman Empire, people began to turn away from idols. This in turn meant that idolsmiths were running out of business, and the pagan worshippers felt threatened that their goddess, Artemis, would lose her worship. Right? So chaos just started to happen. People are standing there in their idol shops and they're like, where's all the people gone? And the worshippers are thinking people are starting to leave the temples. And this is the god of the one of the great gods of the Roman Empire. This to them is central to who they are culturally and as a nation. And so when the Christians start messing it up, they got annoyed. And so in an unorderly fashion, the men of the town stirred up a riot by crying out in a loud voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's right. So Artemis doesn't sound like a girl's name to me, but that's all right, because she was a goddess. All the people then rushed to the meeting place when they heard this. The town clerk then tried to reason with them and settle them down, telling them that if they have a complaint, then they should bring it to the regular or legal assembly. So in verse 38, if you're looking at your Bibles, we read this. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly, or in the Greek, the regular ecclesia. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly, or he dismissed the ecclesia. Or, if you were to be consistent with translating the word, this doesn't mean it's accurate, but if you were to be consistent, he dismissed the church. So although the assembly here came together in an unorderly fashion and at an unofficial time, it was not just a crowd. They were coming together to hold a council. There was something structured about this. They came to bring charges in an official sense against the Christians. They just were not able to control themselves and wait for the regular ecclesia. So the word here in verse 32 is one of them. In verse 39 and then in the end of verse 41, is the word ecclesia, which is the word we translate church. So the apostles and Jesus, who use this word in the Gospels, or in one of the Gospels, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose this Greek word. Right? So it was a word that people already used. They're like, look at this big group, this council, this town meeting, it's an ecclesia. And the apostles and Jesus himself chose this Greek word because of its present meaning. Right? We're called the ecclesia because it already had meaning in the word. It already had significance in it, context in the day. So we see when we speak of church, we don't just get to attach whatever meaning we want to it. Or we don't just get to look at what we see around us and say that's what it is. We have to look at what the Bible says it is. And we have to look at the culture, we have to look at the context, we have to look at the words to see what it is. From this point here, so we've seen now that it is an official assembly, it has structure, it's a corporate gathering, it's a calling out of people. It's not just people at home, it's not just people that live next door to each other in the same town or city. They're not the ecclesia, it's this group that gathers together. And yes, they do separate, but they gather together again. So if all you do is be separate, you're not part of an ecclesia. You must gather. It's what this word means. The idea here already flies in the face of what is becoming so common today, a kind of disregard and indifference towards the church. People say things like, "I don't go to church because I find it a bit restricting." What they really mean is they don't want to obey anyone or submit to anyone or get along with anyone, but that's right. Or they say, "We are the church. I don't feel the need to go sit in a service once a week to live out my faith." Or, "The church isn't what it was in the first century. There is so much structure today or so many issues. People in the early church just met in homes." They say all sorts of things like this. And I believe that these statements blatantly contradict what the basic word church or ecclesia means. Don't say these things. And don't let people who say these things get away with it. Don't let them change what the word church means and who we are to be as a church. If God has said that we are the called out ones, that we gather together, that we have structure, that we have authority, that we have this togetherness, then don't let people change what God has said and say we can go and be the church just separately and do our own thing. God has made the church what he wants it to be, and we are to fit into that. And he has made it good, by the way. This isn't some restrictive structure that we have. This is for our own sake. Like the body analogy, God has made us to function and move together with all the parts. So you only do yourself a disservice when you break yourself off. If you're a hand, let's say, you break yourself off from the rest of the body and you go wandering over there. You can't do a lot as just a hand. You'll be bumping into everything. God has made the church for our good. He has made us to be a body, and we ought to gather together. I was talking with the dad of one of my friends a few years ago, and I remember him making a comment, something to the effect of not needing to go to church because it was so far from where it should be. And there's quite a few people who have this view. They have this view that, oh, in the early church it was this and it was that, and it was, I don't know, like, shouldn't be disrespectful, should I? But I don't know if they've read their Bibles. I don't know if they've read 1 Corinthians. I don't know if they've read Revelation and read about Ephesus and read about Laodicea. Right? The early church, yes, there were some good churches, but man, there were some churches with a lot of lack. There was a lot of maturity needed and a lot of growth needed in the early church. But anyway, he said this: I don't go to church. I don't feel like I need to go to church because it's so far from where it should be. And I said to him, I don't think that's reasonable. A Christian by nature is to be part of the church. I said to him, for one, how are we to submit to our leaders if we are not under leaders? Right? If you're not under leaders, you can't submit to them. So I was trying to explain to him that you can't follow many, and there's many of them, basic biblical commands if you're not part of a church. If God says to us, through his apostles, submit to your leaders, but you're not under leaders, well, how does that work? If God says to not neglect to meet together is the habit of some, and you neglect, and you're not part of a church, well, how does that work? If you choose, because there's a few issues in the church, to then not be a part of it, you end up disobeying so many other commands. We ought not to give up on the church that easily. He firmly rejected what I had to say, which was all right. We have these conversations, don't we? And we're trying to grow here. He said that there's no way that we have to be submitted to elders, and he tried to convince me that you don't have to be submitted to elders. And I said, yes, you do. If you don't, you're flat out disobeying God and picking and choosing which parts of the scriptures you want to obey. Because you don't like that bit, throw it out. I know someone else, this is an interesting one, I know someone else who tried out a church. They really liked it for many reasons, but then they left and are now going nowhere because women in the church weren't wearing head coverings. And I find that crazy. I mean, that person will take his family and be a part of no church because we, according to his view, and I'm not arguing whether that view is right or wrong, right? But I'm just saying, because it's there in the Bible, right? And we actually all have to wrestle with those passages in Corinthians, right? But But, so whether he's right or not is not the issue. He, based on one thing that he thought this church did wrong, will then take his family, go out of the church, and end up disobeying multiple other commandments. It's just, I think it's a great hypocrisy to point out, oh, there's an issue, therefore I'm not going to be a part of it. So now I'm not going to love others, and now I'm not going to submit to my elders, and I'm not going to be part of the body, and I'm not going to this, and I'm not going to that. I find it just crazy. He ends up not meeting together with others, not doing all the one another's, you know, all the love one another and help one another and gather together and all these sorts of, there's so many where it talks about us as a body, as together, as unified. He'll reject all of these. He'll not meet together because he sees one issue. I find this crazy. So going back to my point anyway of what the word ecclesia is, just to wrap this bit up, the ecclesia is the total people that gather together for the assembly. Regardless of whether they at any point in time are gathered or scattered, they are the people of God, the ecclesia, regardless of at any time whether they are together or scattered, but they are the ecclesia because they gather. So if you do not gather, you can't call yourself that. So now, I'm going to turn gears. Now as we have established what the word ecclesia in its simple form means, we can then add to it some more substance. We'll add to it one of the basic metaphors that the New Testament gives it. And this is the church as the family of God. So the church is not just a gathering. It is not just a structure. It has more to it than that, a lot more. And I wish I could just talk. But we're going to just talk about the family of God to finish this part of the sermon. The metaphors used of the church, I was going to call them characteristics, but characteristics doesn't quite do it justice. It's not like, oh, here is the church, it's a gathering, and it's got blonde hair, it's got a characteristic. These metaphors, these characteristics aren't really that. They are essential to the nature of the church. They are what the church is. They're deeper than just an external characteristic. God wants to say a lot more about the church than just it being a gathering of people with leadership. We're more than that. We are the family of God. I want to look at this for a bit. We are the family of God. This is amazing. If this morning you have grown up in a dysfunctional, unloving family that has hurt you, or you know, and you don't have the greatest view of family, you don't have the greatest experience of family, you don't need to worry this morning. And hopefully what I say this morning will encourage you. You now have a much larger family. You now are part of the family of God. If you had a terrible father or an unloving father that didn't listen and didn't care, or a mother who was that way inclined, or brothers and sisters that were nasty to you, God has made something in the church to be so much more amazing than that, to be something so real that even if you don't find in your family what you're meant to, I hope and believe that you can find this in the church. This is how God has made us to be a loving family. You now have brothers and sisters. We are your family. The reality of the family, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 1, the reality of the family first begins with us becoming children of God. Because you say, why are we a family? And it first begins with us becoming children of God. So if you look at John chapter 1, verses, I'll just read 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood,